Good morning, everybody, and also good morning to everybody out there in CD or DVD land, whatever you're seeing or hearing. We will be recording Minor Prophets for this year, so I have a number of preliminary things to talk to the students about, and I'm sorry that if I bore you from time to time and talking to them about activities that they have to encounter. Also, if you put up with all the corrections I get from my class, I'll certainly appreciate that. Comes from one central area, usually the second row, but we'll try to keep that to a minimum. I gave you several handouts that you might keep handy. First of all, you'll have the schedule of the classes on what we can plan to do, and I've got it all the way through. Sometimes I have makeup time in there. That's in case I go long in one section and need more time. You'll see Hosea, Joel, Amos. And then I believe, we have makeup time after that. You'll probably have a quiz or a test sometime in the intervening part there. Then you have a test finally on May 18th at the end of the year. So that's Minor Prophets. You also have this handout that I gave that starts out with Hosea and should end up with Malachi. This just gives you background material on each of the books. So that's nice to have for each one. You could put it in front of each one. Then you have the chronology of the minor prophets, which gives you which kings were going and suggested dates on the right side of the paper. And on the back, you see important scriptures from the minor prophets listed. Then I have a prophecy of end time, prophetic outline of end time events. I will go over this with you today briefly, and on the back of that, will Israel turn on her enemies after God rescues them, with some scriptures. And then the chronology of the prophets, this similar to the other one that we handed out, but more in a graph form, where it shows you who were the various leaders during these key times. Chronology of the prophets during this particular time, who were the leaders, who were the prophets during the time. On the left, you see the prophets. You see the approximate dates. See who the kings of Judah were and the foreign kings. And then on the other side, you see before the fall of Samaria, you see who the prophets were on the left. You see who the kings were on the right, kings of Israel and kings of Judah both. And then I have a chronological listing of the 12. That means according to what most commentators feel are the dates at a time in which they were written, and so they would actually put Joel first, followed by Obadiah, Jonah, Amos, then Hosea. Even though Hosea is the first book of the minor prophets, it is thought to be there simply because it's one of the longer books in the minor prophets, that and Zechariah. So they put Hosea first, even though it was not chronologically first. And I also give you historical events of the end time: 721, the fall of Israel; 612, the fall of Nineveh; 597, the fall of Jerusalem; 587 to 586, the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah to captivity; 516, the second temple built; and then 457, the return of Ezra and some of the exiles. So I try to give you some handouts that I think might be helpful to you, and hopefully you can use them throughout the time as we cover this material with you. So welcome to Minor Prophets class, and if you've come expecting we're going to go through and speculate on a lot of things and come up with some new prophecies, you're wrong. We will go through and understand the historical background of the prophets. We will also, as we study the minor prophets, come to understand more how they fit in and what aspects of it would apply to the future. But don't expect me to be speculating on a lot of this, because I'm not. I'm not a speculating preacher. I will try to bring you what I know and what we know that we know, but I will not try to speculate. Another thing we have to be careful about is that we do not read people into Scripture. It's real easy for people to do. Well, this says this person came right into town on this. This person said it says his right arm will be damaged. So if his arm is damaged, find somebody whose arm is damaged, that must apply to them. We have to be really careful about reading people in the scripture. You must find scriptural connections, in my opinion, to say this means so-and-so. As opposed to, now, if you want to say, now, Mr. Armstrong, we've used this before. Mr. Armstrong was likened to Moses. He would lead the children of Israel out of, like Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Mr. Armstrong would lead everybody to the place of safety. Well, he's dead. He didn't do that. He was like Zerubbabel. Well, or he was Zerubbabel. Was he Zerubbabel? No, he wasn't, because Zerubbabel was a civil leader, not a religious leader. But if you want to say he was like Zerubbabel, we hope that he lives to see the completion of the auditorium, like God let Zerubbabel see the completion of what he was, you know, building. So, yes, that's fine to say like, but to say that is another matter. And some people have had Joshua, the one who had all the filthy garments, they paralleled him to ministers in the church who had gone out and not been the most faithful individuals, and try to apply that to them specifically. You must be careful. So as we study the minor prophets, we're not studying minor books, not minor in importance, even though we have the major prophets. They're minor because they're smaller. They're not as large a prophecies as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. None of the minor prophets is. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the 12 were considered one book. The 12 were considered one book, all 12 of the minor prophets. So we will be covering each one. We'll try to cover every verse. I may skip a few verses here and there, but we will try to touch every verse. If we cover about two chapters a day, we'll be doing fine. Now, minor prophets books are not your typical Bible study. They're not really what you would say, I think I'll sit down and read the book of Habakkuk. Or I think I'll sit down and read Obadiah for some inspiration today. They're typically not what we look to for personal Bible study, and yet they are chock full of information that will help us a lot, because it gives us history, and it also gives us prophecy of the future. The key to the minor prophets is understanding that that information can apply to you and me today. And there are many wonderful principles and some great lessons that we can learn through the minor prophets. They're certainly not minor in importance. Several of them contain messianic prophecies, that is, a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and where you can actually see them, the reference to Jesus Christ, such as in Zechariah, several references to Jesus Christ and his coming, where it talks about how he would come into town on a donkey, and certain prophecies of his first and second coming back to back. Main themes of the minor prophets. If you wanted to say one main theme, you would say, Day of the Lord. You wanted to say, what is the main theme of the minor prophets? You would say, Day of the Lord. He is looking forward to the time when God intervenes in world affairs and rules the world. Now, we also should understand that the term Day of the Lord, for most of us, the specific term Day of the Lord, the way we apply it specifically, is the period of time after the Great Tribulation and before the setting up of God's kingdom. It's that intervening time when God begins to set his hand directly to take over the world. And that begins with the intervention of God, with the trumpet plagues, with the seven last plagues, or sorry, the heavenly signs, the trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues, the return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. That's the specific time of the Day of the Lord. However, there are two other meanings. Some indication in Peter of the Day of the Lord was the end time, was the time when the whole earth is cleansed. So in some cases, it can mean the entire end time period. Some cases including the tribulation, sometimes including the period beyond. So sometimes it means that just the time when God interferes and intervenes. And sometimes, because God's intervention is that takes precedence over the tribulation, some of the others, that Day of the Lord can be expanded to include all end time events. And you have to know by context of Scripture what he's referring to. And the third meaning of the day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment, the time God deals with you. So you'll see the day of the Lord is upon the heathen. The day of the Lord is upon this nation. The day of the Lord is upon... It's the day God decides to reckon with them. And words you do not want to hear are, I am against you. When God sets his mind and his face against a people or a nation or a person, look out. I am against you. You don't want to hear that. You don't want God to bellow that out against any people, any nation. Another thing to understand about the minor prophets is what a prophet really is. In our minds, when you say somebody's a prophet, you expect them to prognosticate. You expect they're going to predict something that's going to happen in the future, and that's certainly one of the meanings of prophesy. However, the word prophesy does not always mean to foretell the future. For instance, here's an article from Vine's Expository Dictionary under prophet, under the Greek word prophetes, number 4396 in Strong, says, one who speaks forth or openly. Another definition is a proclaimer of a divine message. So it's not always just speaking foretelling. It's also forthtelling. So two words I'll write on the board. Two things that a prophet can be. One, a foreteller. That's telling you before it happens. That's a prognosticator or a seer. Or a forth teller, F-O-R-T-H, teller. Somebody who speaks forth. Someone who says, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do that, that's going to happen. If you break God's law, you're going to die. If you break the Sabbath, it'll break you. That's a forth teller. So oftentimes, God's prophets were just giving warnings, not necessarily predicting, in 10 days, this is going to happen, in 20 days, that's going to happen, in 2 years, this is going to happen. Sometimes they did both. But understand, there's a difference. And the word prophet can be understood under both of those. Now, it's also important to understand where these prophets got their prophecies. Did they lie in bed and just come up with some dream and come tell everybody about their dream and thereby prophesy? Was it some type of a discovery of their own? Well, you'll find in the minor prophets, oftentimes it says, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So they actually received the word of the Lord. So they knew this was from God, not something that they devised, not some prophecy that they cleverly figured out or something that just kind of hit them and came to them, but they knew it was from God. Holy prophets spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God. So understand that they spoke under inspiration. It wasn't their own prophecy that they came up with. Most minor prophets were of obscure background, and consequently, for many of them, we will not find out much about their background, who they were, what they did. We'll only understand them through what they have written. So the minor prophets were not those, they're often obscure backgrounds. Yes, BJ.
Hello. Okay. I was going to ask, as far as being spoken to by God, obviously there have been a number of people from various Church of God groups who have claimed that they've been spoken to by God, and quite possibly in their minds they have, but we obviously don't typically always agree that they have. So how do you make a determination as far as whether God is actually speaking to them, whether God is actually speaking to you, or whether it's just thoughts that are popping up in your head randomly that seem inspired?
Very good comment. Very good question. How can you tell the difference? If what they say is in harmony with the teachings of the Bible, if what they say fits into the plan of prophecy, and if what they say comes to pass. Some have made very specific prophecies and have not come to pass. And Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18 give you the tests of those. If they give you a prophecy, and even if it does come to pass, and they don't teach you according to God's word, they are not a true prophet. Because as we know in Revelation, the great false prophet will make predictions, will bring down fire from heaven, and people will follow him. And God says, don't. Don't be deceived. Deuteronomy 18 says, if what they teach you, let me read it real quickly with you. I hope I brought my Bible in. I did. Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 18, good questions. As far as how can you tell, because people do claim sometimes that they know better. Deuteronomy 13, for the most part, you have in your Bibles the revealed prophecies of God leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. So if somebody's going to come and add to that, I'd be really careful about it. Somebody claiming to have more knowledge than what is revealed in the scripture, I would be careful about. If it's knowledge about a particular event that might take place, that would be a warning, like a forewarning of something, you might want to say, could that be true? Could be true. Could not be true. If it doesn't come to pass, then it's not true. Deuteronomy 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and this is verse 1, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, that was in ancient Israel, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. So if he gives you a sign or a wonder, and then he also says, attaching to that sign or wonder, turn away from the laws of God. Turn away from the teachings of God. Turn away from God's word, then you know he's not true. Deuteronomy 18 puts it this way, but the prophet, and this is verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. So, two things. One, if he speaks and it comes to pass, but he still teaches you to go against God's law, not true, prophet. If he speaks and it doesn't come to pass, don't be afraid of him. Right, those are two. There are other areas that you could test them with, like saying, do you believe Christ has come in the flesh? Now, that's what you do for docetist prophets, not for normal prophets. So, they come from obscure backgrounds, the minor prophets. Not much said about them except Jonah. The whole book is about Jonah, except for briefly the repentance of the Ninevites. And Hosea, we'll see some personal information about Hosea. But for the most part, the minor prophets were obscure, only telling us that they got the word of the Lord. Some cases not even telling us their background. So they what was important was their message, and not them as people. Prophets lived difficult lives. Hosea was told to marry a harlot. Some say he was told to marry a woman who would become a harlot. Some say she already was a harlot when he married her, and maybe reformed harlot, and then she went back into harlotry. Isaiah was told to run naked through the streets, Isaiah 20, verses 1 to 3. Ezekiel played in a sandbox and cut off his hair and had to lay on one side for a long period of time and the other side for a shorter period, Ezekiel 4. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, Jonah 1. Jeremiah was a child preacher and was imprisoned for preaching. Amos was a shepherd and a tree trimmer and very unwilling to go and reluctant to prophesy. And Daniel wrote what he did not even understand. He wrote down things. He said, I'm writing all these things down. What does this mean, Lord? And God said to him, go your way, Daniel. These things are sealed to the time of the end. The words of the prophets were written to exhort, that's to warn, and to encourage the people of Israel and Judah. They always contained a message of hope for the people to return to God. Now, several of them give a lot of condemnation. Amos is very much seeking justice. But there's still lots of encouragement there. If you only turn, then the plowman's going to overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that is planting or planting over the person who's treading of grapes. It's going to be an awesome time. It talks about when David is going to be restored to be king over Israel. So they always end positively. They try to give hope as well as warning in their messages. Some background scriptures on the minor prophets, and all prophets for that matter, but Ephesians 2:20. Are the prophets important? Are the minor prophets important? Why are we studying these things anyway? Ephesians 2, verse 20. Notice what the household of God, the saints, are built upon. And are built, talking about the fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So you might say studying the minor prophets as well as studying any of the prophets is really helping you have a good foundation. It's helping you have a good foundation because the prophets and the apostles along with Jesus Christ ought to be our foundation in life. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. What we will be studying are not archaic scriptures written for a people one time that we can just kind of read over as history. But Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning. So may we learn from the minor prophets. May we grow. May we be spiritually enhanced by reading that which is written for people beforehand. Yes, we may. For whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, and that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. They are written so that we could have hope. There is going to come a better time. There is going to come a greater time for this world and for you and me. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16. Did God inspire the New Testament or forgot the Old Testament? Were these words God-breathed? Are these God's words for you? And I'm safe because my name is Gary and my middle name is Edward, and I know of no Garys or Edwards in the Scripture, so no Scriptures were written for me. But if your name is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Zechariah, there are some Scriptures in there for you. Do you have to find a book that has your name on it for it to be for you? The answer is no. What we read ought to be for every one of us. When you read the scripture, it's for you. When you read it, you try to understand it and apply it to you. It's like going to a shoe store and saying, I'll try that shoe on, try this shoe on, see if it fits. See if I like it. Oh, that's not very comfortable. I don't like how that shoe fits. If you've ever gone to buy shoes, I don't like how that one fits. Just doesn't feel right on your feet. You know, I go to certain shoes. Certain shoes feel nice on me. I feel good when I'm in them. Other shoes, I tolerate. They're okay. They look nice, but they're not my favorite. Certain things fit. When it fits, put it on. Put it on. Now, even if it's uncomfortable to start with, put it on anyway if it fits. But if it doesn't fit, don't put it on. Oh, this hurts my feet. Don't wear it. Doesn't fit. 2 Timothy 3:15, and you, that you, from a child, You have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes to Timothy and says, you've known the scriptures since you were a child. What scriptures did he know? The New Testament had not yet been written or sanctified or set apart. There may have been some scattered accounts of Jesus Christ around. There may have been even some early books of the Apostle Paul around. But he writes and he says, you've known the scriptures. What scriptures did he know? And how are they able to make him wise to salvation? Easy. I can show you three chapters. In fact, the one the Ethiopian eunuch struggled over in Isaiah 53, didn't know who this meant. And it said, Philip joined him and said he began at the same scripture and preached to him Christ. And he preached more than about Christ because they saw water as they came along. And the man said, hey, there's some water. Can I be baptized? Why would he even think about baptism if he was just talking about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? But he talked about what Jesus Christ did. He likely talked about how Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. How when a person repents, and by the way, it's interesting, Isaiah 53, and of course they didn't have chapters back then, they just had one continuous book. Isaiah 53, as we call it now, talks about the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, how he took upon him the sins of many, and how his life was poured out for others. Isaiah 54 talks about God's kingdom to be set up, and how God would restore Israel, and how the world would be blessed because of that. And Isaiah 55 talks about repentance. Let the wicked forsake his way. So with just those three chapters, I would have enough, that's all I had, to talk to a person about believing in Christ, Christ's sacrifice, the kingdom to come. Remember, we have to repent and believe the gospel, and talk to them about repentance. So can the Old Testament lead a person to salvation? Yes, it can. He said, Timothy, you've known the scriptures. And verse 16, and he said, in all scripture, and the only scripture that was really validated at that time was the Old Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, even the minor prophets, God inspired them, and is profitable for doctrine, that's for teaching the truth, for reproof, that's showing where somebody's wrong, for correction, that's setting somebody right, and for instruction, that's how to do the right in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished or fully equipped to do all good works. So the scriptures, all of them, including the minor prophets, are profitable for us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Again, hints of the minor prophet, hints of the Messiah are throughout the minor prophets. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. He said, talking about salvation, and he said in verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation or the outcome, even the salvation of your souls by believing in Jesus Christ and living a godly life. Verse 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired. The prophets wanted to know, how's this all going to play out? And search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. So they prophesied, what is the grace that should come to you? How can that grace be given to you? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made possible grace coming into our lives. Remember in John 1, I think it is John 1. Talks about him coming into the world. Verse 14, it says, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Yes. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who brought grace into the world? Jesus Christ. And he brought the means by which that grace may be applied, and that through his sacrifice. So verse 11 of 1 Peter 1, he says, verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, and I believe that's used not the spirit that Jesus Christ had already been, but the one who became Christ, that was the Spirit of God that was in those men, because who was the one who dealt with them regularly in the Old Testament times? We believe it was the one that became Jesus Christ. So the Spirit that was given through him, which testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. But why did they do this? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves did they minister the things which are now reported to you by them which have preached the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So they prophesied things that they didn't even know, as Daniel said. What is the meaning of this? You know, I've written it down. Help me understand. God said, go your way, Daniel. It's sealed up for the time of the end. Many are going to run to and fro. I think Mr. Frank spoke about that a week ago on Sabbath. Many will run to and fro. And understanding and knowledge will be increased. Tremendous increase in knowledge. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20, just a reminder that we should not use private interpretations. Well, here's my private interpretation on this scripture. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. We should not privately interpret the scripture. That means, here's my take on it, but rather find where that scripture fits. This handout that I gave on prophetic outline events in the end time talks about some of the things you're going to be reading about, how you can know where they fit. Okay, if you understand, number one, the decline of Israel. Decline of Israel, you want to watch for that. Pride of her power is broken. Economic woes, diseases to strike the descendants of Joseph. Jerusalem becomes a burdensome stone. Secondly, the Great Tribulation. Troubles for the world from Satan's system. Satan's wrath upon Israel and mankind. Israel decimated, taken captive. The beast power in Europe grows into a superpower. A rival superpower in the Middle East or Far East rises. Emergence of a great religious leader claiming divinity and the religion he is over. And the church of God is still protected. Great tribulation. Then you have heavenly signs. God's intervention to awaken the world. Okay, you think you've seen some fantastic fireworks. I was talking to Mr. Frank McCready, pastor of the Dayton Church in North Cincinnati North, and he was saying his son lives, second son lives down in Australia, actually lives over, has a nice apartment overlooking Sydney and overlooking Sydney Harbor. And for New Year's, was it New Year's? Yes, they had such an array of fireworks, you would not believe. And he said that it was more spectacular than anything he's ever seen on the July 4th in the United States. Fantastic fireworks going off everywhere. And he said that just sitting there overlooking that was pretty awesome. He said it was, even the video he sent, he said it was pretty awesome. That nothing like it's going to be when God awakens the world. When you see meteors and asteroids falling down to Earth. The Bible talks about stars falling. Well, that's their prediction. It's the way they saw it. But when the heavens are shaken, when everything we know of as secure begins to fall, it's like an earthquake. When an earthquake happens, you think, well, I'm glad I'm on the ground now. I was happy to be in the air after an earthquake. Let me get out of here, Southern California. I mean, two or three earthquakes in a row really shake your psyche. Because when everything you know of, I was lying in bed, and my wife had just gotten up to get the kids ready, and I was delaying getting up, and I was lying in bed, and all of a sudden I heard boom. I thought somebody fell downstairs, and I woke up, honey, what's happened? And all of a sudden I saw our fan, ceiling fan and light dancing on the ceiling. Uh-oh. And it wasn't dancing. The whole ceiling was dancing. I jumped up and stood under you're taught to stand under the doorways where there's a little more solid bracing rather than just being under the regular ceiling. And anyway, stood there, and then we're supposed to crawl under a table. So finally it came back downstairs, and we looked around. Another one came, and another one. We were so happy to head off for the feast the next week. That was really shook us up. I think it was somewhere around a 7.1. It was pretty heavy. Thankfully, it didn't do any major damage except knocked a few things out of the medicine cabinets and knocked things over. But it's scary when everything you think of as firm becomes discombobulated, when you see everything being moving around and not at all stable. So when you think, I'm down on Earth, when you fly in an airplane, you had a few bumps coming in, you say, I'm sure I'm glad to be down here on Earth. Yeah, we're not in an earthquake. You'd be better to be up in the sky, as long as they could land when they get to the place they need to land on an Earth, on a runway, an even runway. So heavenly signs, God's going to wake up the Earth. And then the day of the Lord, God's intervention in world affairs. The beast power of Europe, power of the Middle East or Far East will be dealt with. Trumpet plagues, seven last plagues, return of Christ with his angels, resurrection of the saints, final battle at Jerusalem. So all the events that take place at that time. And then the millennium begins. The millennium begins. So when you read scriptures that talk about something really fantastic, when God's hand is here to make sure it works, you know you're in the millennium. And so that's how you know where to place these scriptures. And then finally, his government will continue to increase to the end. God's kingdom will have no end. It will continue to increase. Of the increase of his government, Isaiah 9:7, there will be no end. So God's government is going to continue to develop and bring all these nations in. When nations such as Isaiah 19, I believe it is. Let me give it to you. Which talks about the Germans, the Assyria, and Egypt, and Israel, all being God's people. I thought it's one of the most inspiring scriptures. First, Isaiah 19, verse 21, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and do sacrifice and oblation. Yes, they shall vow a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. They're going to return not to Allah. They're going to return to the Lord. And he says, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. He'll listen to them and he'll heal them. Verse 23, in that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. So I guess in the world tomorrow, people will travel from place to place. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt and the Egyptian into Assyria. And the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. And who does he name? Traditional enemies of Israel. Egyptians, the Assyrians, traditional enemies of theirs, avowed enemies of theirs. They're going to be commerce, traveling back and forth. And notice, verse 24, in that day shall Israel be the third. Doesn't mean necessarily it's third in rank. There'll be three of them, with Egypt and Assyria. What a blessing in the midst of the land. How awesome is that? And verse 25, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, this almost brings tears to my eyes, blessed be Egypt, my people. He didn't call them his people. He calls Israel his people in the Old Testament. Here's a prophecy how things are going to be when God rules the world. Egypt, my people. Assyria, the work of my hands. I'm working with you. I'm developing you. You're my special project. And Israel, my inheritance. What an awesome scripture. God's kingdom is going to break in pieces, Daniel 2:44, and include all these other nations. They'll become God's people. What a beautiful, awesome time. So I thought I'd give that to you. I think I just wrote this up for this year. I may have done it last year, but I'm not sure. But I thought I would just give you a prophetic eye. So having that available, you'll know when and where to apply these particular prophecies as we read through them. As I close in the next 4 minutes, I just want to give you some of the outstanding scriptures that are found in the minor prophets. First of all, Hosea 4:6. I'm just picking out one or so from each book. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what type of knowledge? We know the world is filled with knowledge, but they lack the right knowledge of God. He says in Joel 2:28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. What an awesome time that will be when God's spirit is available to all flesh. Right now it's available to those whom God calls and who repent, believe, and are baptized. Amos 3:3, famous scripture, says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk with God if you don't agree with him? Can you walk with God if you aren't walking in his paths? No, he walks in the path. He wants to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Obadiah 21 says, saviors shall come up on Mount Zion. Saviors shall come up on Mount Zion. Who are these saviors? Obadiah 21. Who are these saviors? Well, probably Christians, resurrected Christians. Who are these saviors? They could be saints. They could be, you know, the angels coming back to save them as well. Micah 4:2. The law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What an awesome time. Micah 4, verse 2. Nahum 1:15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings. I never thought of my feet being pretty. God talks about how nice it is. Even the most lowly part of a person's body is beautiful when they're bringing you good tidings or the gospel. Nahum 1:15. Habakkuk 1:5 says, I will work a work in your days which you will not believe though it be told you. Habakkuk 1:5. I will work a work in your days. Later on in the book of Acts, that's applied to the church of God, to the work that was being done marvelously. I'm sure Herbert Armstrong had no idea when he started on a 100-watt radio program for free time and 15 minutes to get up and preach as a new preacher that he would ever see 150,000 people and a worldwide work in scope reaching every nation before he died. I know he didn't imagine that, because one of my ministerial friends told me when he went to the feast in 1953 in Big Sandy, Texas, there was only one feast site and about, three thousand people. And they said, Mr. Armstrong, what are we going to do when we outgrow this building? And he said, oh, well, we'll probably never outgrow this building. And it was what became the library down there. It was the Redwood building. Well, then a couple years later, they built a tabernacle building, a metal building that would seat like 5,000. And after that year, they had to increase it by one-third and was able to accommodate 10,000 just in 1 year. And so it went, and then after one feast site, then two feast sites there in Squaw Valley, then three feast sites, Big Sandy, Squaw Valley, and then Jekyll Island, and then it started to mushroom all over the world. He never envisioned. He couldn't see it. He sure hoped, but he couldn't see it. I'll work a work that you'll never believe. For Zephaniah 3:9 says, for then I will turn to the people a pure language. What does that mean? Does that mean the same language? Everybody's going to speak the same language? I believe that. I believe everybody will speak the same language, and I believe it'll be pure. Why do I say that? Because when Nimrod rebelled against God, you know what God said when he confused the languages in the Tower of Babel? He said, now that they all can speak this one language, nothing that they imagine to do will be kept from them. So I got to scuttle the languages. I got to confuse the languages. Babylon. That's what he did. And Zechariah 4:6 talks about not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Finally, Malachi 4:6 says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. Before I come back, God, there's going to be a work that still stresses family and the importance of family. All right, we'll stop there. Welcome to Minor Prophets, and we'll be looking forward to getting into the book of Hosea, the background in chapter 1, next time.